this morning, as many of you will know, the message I want to bring is simply called Balancing Ballots and Belief, because we have, in case you've missed it, we have a Senate election coming up on Thursday. And whether or not you are politically motivated or not, as believers in Christ, I believe that we have a responsibility to our nation, we have a responsibility to our communities to be involved in the process. And so I want to talk about the tension that many believers feel, and that is that political tension in terms of, as a believer, as a Christian, how do I engage with the political system? Politics affects every part of our daily life, the laws we obey, the rights we enjoy, the freedoms we value, and the leaders that we follow. As followers of Christ, we are not exempt from the realities of daily life. And yet, the question remains, how should we as Christians engage with the political system without compromising our faith? How do we do that? Because I know it's a tension that many people, many believers face. And when we talk about politics, we're talking in terms of the science, because politics is a science, and it's the idea of guiding or influencing government policy. The word politics comes from the Greek word polis, which means city. And therefore, when we think about politics, what we are talking about is looking to influence our towns, our cities, our communities for their good. That's ultimately what politics is about. We're not talking party politics. It's about understanding that as believers, we have a responsibility to be effective and to be a voice in our community. I know, for instance, that it has been said, and perhaps been said far too many times, that politics and religions don't mix. The question is that really true? Can we have political views that are outside of our Christian faith? Well, let me put you out of your misery so you don't have to work too hard. The answer, the very simple answer, is no. No, you cannot. The answer is that our faith must, listen, our faith must inform our political views. Our trust in Christ Jesus must shape how we see the world. Of course, the Bible doesn't use the word politics, but it does speak clearly about many things that we are concerned about as individuals. It speaks about submission to governing authorities. It speaks about justice, mercy, and humility. It speaks about living honorably under authority. It speaks about being salt and light in our communities. It speaks about faithfulness in political service or in high office. It speaks about obedience to God over men. And it speaks about hope in an eternal kingdom. You see, as believers in Christ Jesus, we are citizens of not one, but two kingdoms. Did you know that? We are citizens of not one, but two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted him, and the kingdom of man. And navigating between those, that sort of dual citizenship, I know, is not easy. And so it requires prayerful discernment. It requires wisdom from the scriptures. But above all, and hear this, above all, it requires an unwavering faithfulness and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do this out of our natural self. We do this as people who are in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible, I think, gives us two foundational truths that shape our stance towards both politics and government. And I just want to touch on those two foundational truths. The first truth is this, and if you're making notes, you need to note this down. The first truth is this, that the will of God permeates and supersedes every aspect of life. The will of God permeates, it seeps in, it affects, and works through every aspect of life. But more than that, it supersedes every aspect of our lives. In Matthew 6:33, we are exhorted to what? To seek first. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, it says, will be added to you. It doesn't say, have a clever idea about it. It doesn't say, work it out for yourself. It says, above all else, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be our primary concern when we look at the world and we approach how we interact with the world. You see, God's plans and purposes are fixed. His will is beyond wavering. The Bible says, in him there is no shadow of turning. What God has purposed, he will bring to pass. We heard again from this morning from Jeremiah 29:11 about the fact that God knows what he thinks about us, and his plans for us is to give us what? A future and a hope. God's plans are unwavering. And so if God says that he has a future and a hope for us, you can be sure that it's going to come to pass. And no government, no power, no principality can obstruct or spoil or indeed hinder his will. God's will is sovereign. He supersedes everything in this life. Now, you may not believe that, but in Scripture, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 to 35, we read the account of a king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man of his day. He ruled the nation of Babylon, and Babylon was so powerful that when the armies would march on cities, the cities wouldn't fight. They would send someone out to surrender. And Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the earth at that time. He built cities. He built and prospered whole nations. And so looking out on all that he had done in his mind, Nebuchadnezzar became bold. And so in terms of God reminding him that everything that he has, everything that he has accomplished is not by his own strength, but because of God, and we'll come to that later, God causes an illness or a sickness to come on him. And so for a time, Nebuchadnezzar is living like an animal. He's living outside the city walls. He's eating grass. He's foaming at the mouth because God brings him to a place of humility where he understands that all that he sees is not because of his work, but because God's sovereign plan. Listen to this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. So after Nebuchadnezzar has been through this period of humbleness or humility, Nebuchadnezzar declares this: at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. See that? When he looks to God, his mental faculties come back. And I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's the God that we serve. His will, his authority is sovereign and supersedes everything, even the greatest and the most powerful of men and the greatest of all political powers. And even before that, before Nebuchadnezzar went into this period of seeming madness, he had a couple of dreams, and so he sent for wise men to come and interpret his dream. And in that cohort was Daniel. And whilst all the other wise men failed to interpret, or indeed, it wasn't just interpretation, telling Nebuchadnezzar what it was he was dreaming, Daniel tells him what he's dreaming. And as a result of this, listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. Again, remember, the most powerful man in the then known world. Blessed be, in Daniel 2, verses 20, 21, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You see, because God is a sovereign God, he's the one who gives and raises up kingdoms. He's the one who imparts and gives authority to individuals as he in his sovereignty determines to. There is no earthly rule that comes to power. Listen, there is no earthly rule that comes to power outside of God's sovereign will. Nothing. No one rises to power or comes to power outside of the sovereign will of God. And that makes a difference, because understanding that truth helps us to see that politics then is merely a process or a method that God chooses to use to accomplish his will. And it's only one of the tools that God will use. But politics isn't an area that God isn't. I know some of you probably think that. You think that politics is an ungodly arena. But listen, God calls us as Christians to work and to operate in every sphere of life. And we can't ignore it. Even though evil people abuse their political power and they intend to use it for evil, Romans 8:28 reminds us, for those who love God, he means it for good, working all things together for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. God is sovereign over all. And I just want to touch quickly on what it means to be sovereign, because again, I know some of you have a question about, if God is all-powerful, omnipotent, why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? Well, what we are told about God is that he is sovereign. And what we have to understand is, to be sovereign does not mean that you orchestrate and control every single thing. We see that in the natural world. We have a sovereign in King Charles. Does he control everything? No, he does not. Can he step in at any point? Yes, he can, because he's sovereign. But that's the privilege of being sovereign. It means that you don't have to control everything, but you can step in if you need to or indeed want to. And God is sovereign overall. He could change things in a moment. He could annihilate and tear down powers and principalities and governments in a moment. But he doesn't, because he's sovereign, because he allows us to make our mistakes and to bear the consequence of those things. But that does not mean that God is not all-powerful in any way. The Bible tells us that he is sovereign. So the first thing is the will of God permeates and supersedes every aspect of human life. Every aspect of human life. The second thing that we need to understand is that government is not the remedy for all our social problems. Ooh, that might shock some of you, but it's true. Government is not the remedy for all our social problems. We're not saved through politics. Only God can save through Christ Jesus. And it's Christ Jesus who provides the answer to our problems today. That has not changed. Christ Jesus, it's up there. Jesus is the answer. Not politics, not political parties, not individuals. Christ Jesus is the answer to the social problems that we have today. We don't read, and you can look for yourself, but we don't read anywhere in Scripture, in the New Testament, where Jesus, or indeed any of the apostles, started schooling the believers, the early believers, on how to reform the pagan world and deal with the immoral and the idolatrous and the corrupt practices of government. We don't read that anywhere. The apostles never called other believers to demonstrate, never called them to civil disobedience, never called them to protest against the Roman Empire's unjust laws and brutal schemes. We don't read that. That's not what the kingdom is about. It's not what Jesus is about. Instead, what we see in Scripture is that the apostles preached the gospel and lived in a way that gave evidence of the gospel's transforming power. They lived in a way that their life evidenced the gospel's transforming power, not just in individual lives, but in community, in society. Glory to God. You want change? That's why we engage. We want change. Then what we have to do is to show the world there is a better way. Jesus showed us the better way. Jesus showed us the better way in the way that we act, in what we believe, in the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we speak. Jesus showed us the better way to live counterculturally. I love the series that's showing at the moment, The Chosen. I like the beginning credits, and most of you who have seen it will know you have a school of fishes swimming in one direction, and then you have one fish that turns around and swims in the opposite direction. Jesus showed us how we as believers can live counterculturally. And we are called to live counterculturally because believing that everyone is made in the image of God, and we do believe that because that's what the Scripture tells us, that everyone is made in the image of God without exception, that alone, understanding that, intrinsically or straight away gives every single person a fundamental dignity and worth. What does that mean? It means that we can't speak or rubbish someone just because we don't agree with them. God says that they have value, that they have worth. And in any case, we as believers should always be ready to speak out against the worst abuse, to speak out for those who are unable to protect themselves, to speak out against, you know, for those who are marginalized and on the lower spheres of society. We should be those who are always ready to speak out justice and righteousness for the kingdom of God. But hear this, I've no doubt, you should be in no doubt at all that government is necessary. Some of you may think, what is the point of it? But government is necessary. Government is a biblical principle. And it's our responsibility to obey the law and to be good citizens. Good citizens, remember, of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, and we're also in the kingdom of men. Romans 13, verses 1 to 2 reminds us, let every person be subject to what? To the governing authorities. For there is no authority, and here it is, there is no authority except from God. There's the reminder that everyone that comes to power is there because of God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God himself has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Well, that should change our thinking straight away. You see, God has and God is the one who has established all authority. And why he does it? For our benefit. God establishes government for our benefit. It's the government's responsibility to rule, hopefully well and good, and we won't say any more on that. It's the government's responsibility to collect taxes and to keep the peace and order. The MPs are the legislators. They're the ones who determine the law of the land, ultimately. But in Judges, we encounter a situation where it says this, in Judges 21:25, a period in Israel's history where they were without leadership or without government. And it says this, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine living in a world where there was no government, where we all did what we thought was right? The chaos, the carnage. God's principle is that there needs to be some form of government and good citizenship, and we're called to be good citizens. Good citizenship takes seriously our duty to be informed and to vote for leaders who promote Christian principles. Where we have a voice, we should exercise the right to use that voice. Don't discard it, don't waste it, but we should exercise it. And I'll tell you why. I want to just mention quickly stewardship. Because we are all called to be stewards. Stewards of resources, steward of the things that God has given us. And I believe that voting is an aspect of stewardship. Because we can't take and we shouldn't take for granted the fact that we can vote freely, the fact that we have a vote. We can't take that for granted, even those rights, because we know there are other places in the world where people don't experience that freedom and that liberty. So we cannot take our right to vote freely and without fear for granted. It's because of God. And it's, again, we are reminded that every good gift comes from heaven. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so I believe we have a responsibility to steward our freedom to vote and to exercise our Christian voice. I believe we have a responsibility to steward that well. If we don't engage, I would dare to say that we are not being good stewards. Our freedoms, our liberties are a gift from God, and we cannot take them for granted. They are a gift from the sovereign God. too many people, or I've heard so many people say, I'm not in getting involved because it's a waste of time. Well, let me tell you, God doesn't think it's a waste of time. He doesn't think it's a waste of time. He's given us these processes, and he's given us governments and so on, and I believe there's a responsibility that is on us to make the use of them. We have responsibility to steward our freedom. We have a responsibility to steward the liberty that we have, and a responsibility to steward the voting rights well, not for our benefit, but for the good of others. That's what we are doing when we engage in the process. To say that we are going to vote or not engage with the process because it makes no difference is simply not good stewardship of the gift that we have been given. And so the question I want to ask is, do you consider that our political leaders are the servants of God? Because you need to answer that question. Are they the servants of God for our good? Because we need to answer that question. Because if we believe that God works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, if we believe in a sovereign God who raises up individuals and sets people in authority and power, then it gives us no choice but to exercise our right and to engage. As best as we are able to, where we see candidates or whoever, proposals, manifestos, where we see proposals or manifestos that are at odds with biblical teaching, whether that's on family or on marriage or faith, then as near as possible, because I know it's not straightforward, but as near as possible, we should not be supporting those things where manifestos or proposals are at odds with the Word of God. However, those who champion biblical values should be helped. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 34 reminds us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Obedience and submission does not mean a lack of challenge, though. It doesn't mean a lack of challenge. It doesn't mean that we're not able to speak truth to power. It's right, I believe, to hold those who are appointed to positions. It's right that we hold them to account because they've been given office through the plans and purposes of God. And while we might vote for campaigns and advocate for various things, our ultimate loyalty, listen, our ultimate loyalty must never belong to a political party, to a political nation, or a leader. Our ultimate loyalty must be with Christ and Christ alone. That's what defines us. First and foremost is that we are belonging, people who are part of the kingdom of God. Remember, Peter and some of the apostles at one stage were speaking in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders of the day didn't like what they were saying. Didn't like them talking about Jesus. And so they called them and said, stop talking about Jesus. Stop sharing the good news. And the reply of Peter and the apostles we read in Acts 5:29. Their reply is simple, and it's the reply that applies to all of us today. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. And our first loyalty, and I want you to hear this, our first loyalty must be to Christ Jesus and his word. It must be to how Scripture speaks into a matter, into a situation. There's our first and foremost law. It's not to a party. It's not to an individual. It's first and foremost to Christ and Christ alone. Someone say amen.
Amen.
In Daniel chapter 3, we read of an account of three men. And we know the account. We read the account of three Israelites who had been taken into captivity, into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. We read there about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Thank you, Paul. Mishael. But we refer to them as what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names. But these were three Israelites who had been taken into captivity. And we have an account again back to poor old Nebuchadnezzar, where he thought he was so good that he thought everyone needs to worship me. Everyone needs to bow down and worship me. And so he builds a 90-foot high statue, golden statue, bronze and iron. And he says, everyone in the land needs to bow down to me because I'm so great, I'm so powerful, I'm like a god. Everyone needs to bow down and worship me. And these three young Israelite men said, no, there's only one God. And we won't compromise our faith for any reason. So Nebuchadnezzar has them thrown into the furnace, and we know the account. He says, I thought there were three men in the fire. Why is it I see four? And before that, though, the three men say this, we will not bend, bow, or break. They don't say it. I'm just paraphrasing. But they say, we will not bow, bend, or break. But what they do say this is that our God is able to save us. But even if he does not, we're not going to bow to you or to your laws, because they are contrary to the word of God. And likewise, that's the precedent for us as believers. Yes, we obey the law of the land until it becomes contrary to the word of God. We cannot and we should not follow anything in law or otherwise that speaks directly against or contrary to what the word of God says. So we're okay up to a point, but we need to be discerning. Even as we advocate for godly values and vote for principled, so-called principled leaders, we recognize that our hope for morality in our culture does not depend on politicians. It doesn't. They are mere men. A nation's hope for change is not to be found in the country's ruling parties. It's not to be found in the nation's governing bodies. Listen, without exception, every single nation needs the Lord, without exception. I'm not aware of any nation that doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't need the hand of God working in and through it. And the government, yes, it has its purpose, and so does the church, we as God's people. But our primary mission lies not in changing nations through political reform, but changing hearts through the word of God, by bringing the good news, sharing the good news of Christ Jesus. Our Christian mandate is to spread the good news and the gospel of Christ Jesus. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. We know the commission, but hear it again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yes, we take a stand against the spirit of the age and we advocate for policies that will help curb the spread of evil and indeed injustice. But in and through all of this, we pray that individual hearts will be changed, will be impacted, will be transformed through the power of Holy Spirit, that people will have life-changing experiences and encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only when lives are transformed through the new birth in Christ Jesus can a nation be changed. Can our communities and our towns be changed? Listen, throughout the ages, people have lived and flourished when things have been against them, when cultures, governments have been antagonistic, when pagan philosophies have ruled governments. And it was certainly true in that first century when we look at the early church, when the believers sustained and kept their faith under the merciless rule of the Roman Empire and the regimes that were in power at the time. They understood that they were called to be the light of the world in the face of darkness. They understood that they were called to be the plumb line of society without compromise, not those who bend and bow, but those who hold the line and stand firm for the gospel. They trusted in the protection of God. And listen, we live in a strange world at the moment. We live in an unsettled world. But listen, we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear, because there is a sovereign God who is Lord over all. And he is working for our good, whether you know it, see it, or understand it. The fact is that he is working for our good. Political parties, groups, individuals are not the saviors of the world. Salvation for all mankind has been made known and demonstrated and shown in and through the person of Christ Jesus. God knew that our world needed saving long before any national government was ever founded, before any political party was ever founded. And he demonstrated to the world redemption through Christ Jesus. He demonstrated that redemption couldn't come and cannot come through the power of man, through economic strength, through political reform, through might. But redemption comes only through Christ Jesus. Peace of mind, contentment, hope, joy, salvation for mankind is provided only through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Glory to God. Him and him alone. And so we should be people who vote with a political world, not a political, sorry, Freud, with a biblical worldview. When we go to the polls on Thursday, we go not with our own clever, our own understanding, although there's a measure of that, but we go with a biblical worldview. Lord, what are you saying in this moment? How do you want me to vote? Voting, as I've said, is an act of stewardship, and voting should not be based on strategy, fear, party loyalty, or indeed media influence, but on biblical values, on truth, life, justice, compassion, righteousness, all of those things. Galatians 6, verse 9 reminds us, and you need to hear this, saints, because that's what you are. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Please don't throw your hands up and say it's a waste of time. You have a part to play in this moment, in this time. Politics might be messy, and we know it is, but your presence matters. engage peacefully, engage prayerfully, vote wisely, speak truthfully, love fiercely, but above all, be a good representation of Christ Jesus, wherever you find yourselves. Because you're not just a voter or a citizen, you're a child of God, an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and a bearer of the light of Christ Jesus in a world of darkness that desperately, desperately needs hope. And I'll finish with this, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.